All right. Well, let's pray and get our teacher. Thank you for being here, Bruce. Lord, just thank you so much for your incredible blessings. Thank you for this group and our opportunity to get together. Thank you that just when things like Dickie passing away, being in your presence, Lord, knowing that this class ministered so well to him. He told me that all the time, and he ministered to us. He called us individually for encouragement, and Lord, just an example of how the body of Christ should work and does work because of your Holy Spirit, not because we're unique, but because you're a God of love and of relationship. And let us continue to show that to the world. Thank you for your word and for Bruce's commitment to excellence in teaching, commitment to your word, yielding to your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would do all that through him today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you've got your copies of God's word, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Last week we got kicked off our study in Colossians, and really it's basically the introduction. It's a powerful introduction as Paul is acknowledging to this place that we have no record of him ever going, this church that was planted through kind of fruit from his ministry in Ephesus. Epaphras, who goes then back and plants a church in Colossae. And so this is a young church full of young believers. And so Paul is writing to them as young believers. And of course, just like all young believers, Satan attacks. And so they're having to deal with some false teaching. So Paul's really putting some stakes in the ground. He's really trying to help them solidify their foundation, their understanding. So basically last week we just looked at the introduction. As we go into today's lesson, there's something powerful that happens in the church, in the body of believers. And that powerful thing is when you get prayed for. It's a blessing to be prayed for. And it's a blessing when people say, I will pray for you, and you know they will. They're faithful to do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone prays for you out loud with you. When someone says, I will pray for you, or let's pray, brother, or let's pray, sister, and then they pray out loud. And so you hear their prayer for you. Those are powerful times. I can, to this day, I can remember the prayers of my grandparents when I was a small child. And they were very simple prayers. They weren't complicated prayers. My grandfather would call me and my siblings and my parents city folk. That was not a compliment. And so he would say, we live in a complicated world, and that he lived in a more simple world, a world where Jesus was king. And so he would pray just by faith, that just very direct and simple things over us, even when we were little kids. And I remember looking up in prayer and just thinking, wow, is that what Papa really wants of me? Is that what my grandma really expects, what she's asking God to do in our life? It was just so powerful and impacting before us. My boss, my pastor, your pastor, prays for me out loud. Now, he has a tendency to preach a little bit at me when he prays over me, but that's okay. There's usually 5 points to his prayers when he prays for me before God. But as he does, I'll be honest with you. I realize that oftentimes his expectations are much higher than mine. So what he's asking the Lord to do and what he's praying happens and takes place, I usually walk away and go, I think I need to be praying more over myself for these things. And it is a challenging thing. It's an uplifting, it's a encouraging, but it is a challenging thing to be prayed for. I know growing up that my pastor prayed for me. I dated his daughter. And so each date began with a good 20 or 30 minutes of prayer. Now that'll alter the date. That'll alter everything, to be honest with you. And so he would pray over me, and especially it took me a while to figure this out, but on Saturday nights he prayed longer, and I finally realized I was getting a fair portion of his Sunday morning sermon because he was doing final preparation. So it was on his heart and mind. And so that's what I was getting out of him, was that sermon. The elders and deacons, leaders of the church that would pray over you and would encourage you. And I under no circumstance say this to embarrass him. And I just thought of him. The Lord laid him on my heart this morning. But you want to be challenged and encouraged for somebody that thinks the best for you, let Dan Roberts pray for you out loud. Let him pray over you out loud. And you're gonna hear high expectation. Now, it's not you do better. It's high expectation of what the Lord would do in your life. And that's a blessing. That's a ministry that we have. I would love to be half the husband and half the father that Sonia prays for me to be out loud. I would love for the Lord to somehow be able to achieve that and to pray out loud. Those are convicting prayers. And that's not only a ministry that we can receive, it's a ministry we can give to other people. To think about praying out loud for your children, praying out loud with them, for in their spouses and for grandchildren, et cetera, for them to hear your heart, which sometimes we have a hard time communicating directly. So it's easier almost to talk to God about them in their presence. I mean, so that we can say, and they can hear our heart, for him and know that those words do not, fall on deaf ears. They're heard. Now, doesn't mean that when you pray over someone, they're immediately going to become or do or embrace whatever it is, but it's a powerful thing for them to hear what you would say to God, about them. In this next little six verses of the book of Colossians, we get to hear Paul praying for this new church. They get to read and hear what Paul is praying for them. And so this is a powerful moment. This is not just introduction part B. This is a powerful moment of prayer. So let's begin in verse 9. He says, and so he's acknowledged the introduction. And so from the day we heard, and that's about your salvation, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, as Paul shifts into this next part, this prayer for these new young believers, the first thing he says is, hey, listen, I want to acknowledge to you, since the day we heard from you, we've prayed for you. And we'll find out by reading Paul's epistles that was his foundational ministry. If someone were to ask you, what was the foundational ministry of Paul from a discipleship standpoint? It's got to be prayer. We've not ceased to pray for you. We've prayed for you in all circumstances. Since the day we heard, we've not stopped to pray for you. Pray in all situations. So Paul's foundational ministry was prayer, asking God to do a work in each and every one of their lives. And so what is this prayer? He says he's asking God that you may be, first statement is, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, this word knowledge, so filled with the knowledge of his will. This is a unique word for knowledge. So this is not the base word for knowledge. The root of this word is knowledge, but this has before of it this epi, which means a knowledge of firsthand experience. So it's not this you heard about it or secondary knowledge or you've gathered facts. That's not what he's saying. It's firsthand experience knowledge. It's particular knowledge. What one definition would be is contact knowledge. In other words, you've experienced it and so you understand it. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, of course, that's what we all want, isn't it? How many times has someone talked to you about them trying to discern God's will? How many times have you talked to someone else to say, I'm trying to figure out God's will. I want to know and to understand God's will. That would be our prayer. So when we hear Paul pray that for us, absolutely, I want to know God's will. Except I think if we can put God's will in two different categories, I think we may be emphasizing different categories. And what I mean by that is you have God's general will, and that's the will of God that applies to every single one of us, okay? Then you have God's specific will, and that's, do I, Bruce Stallings, turn left or turn right? Do I, particularly me, what decision do I make in this particular set of circumstances? That scripture, I won't be able to go to scripture and find, if you have this opportunity that you get this, this is what you're to do with it. That's not going to be there. Now, we tend to primarily want God's specific will while not fully embracing God's general will. In other words, God's general will is in scripture. People would say different percentages. I would say somewhere between 85 and 90% of God's will for our life is written down in scripture. Okay, so let's just say this. The vast majority of his will is written down in scripture. That's why when we have a perplexing situation, what do we do? Well, we go to God's word to find out if his general will directs us. And so it's a question answered. I love it when someone asks me for counsel and says, you know, Bruce, I'm in a difficult situation and I don't know how to respond. And my choice is tell the truth or lie. Oh, great. I'm about to become the wisest counselor you ever had in the world. Don't lie. But why? Because scripture says that. So you don't need specific will in this situation. You need general will. It's tell the truth, because the scripture's already spoken to that. Now, what are the ramifications of telling the truth? Doesn't matter. Tell the truth. And so God's word, his general will guides us and it directs us. And yet we tend to focus upon his specific will. I believe when Paul is communicating to this, there's not anything explicitly said here, but for them to know and to understand, have knowledge of, firsthand experience with, I believe primarily he's talking about the general will of God, that he primarily wants them to understand, because of the way he puts it in this context, he wants them to understand the general will of God, to receive the word of God and let the Holy Spirit carry it out to application. Not so that we don't resist the work of the Spirit. We don't grieve the work of the Spirit. We embrace the work of the Spirit. And therefore, whatever God's word says, we will do. That's where you come down to one of our fundamental commitments as a Christian, is that we wholeheartedly embrace everything that God's word says, even when we don't yet know everything that God's word says. Remember, our walk with the Lord has always been, it is now, and it always will be by faith, not by sight. So no matter how old we get, you see, as we get older and have more experience with God, there is an equation that's taking place, that some of what used to be by faith and not by sight gets filled in by experience. So now, there are different things that you could pray for yourself now or pray for other people, but the Lord has taken you down those difficult paths. You've walked a mile, 2 miles, or 10 miles in those shoes. So now maybe when you pray about the sovereignty of God, now you almost get a grin on your face. Now you pray differently because you've had firsthand experience. And so when you're praying for God to take you through something, you can be reminded of the last 10 or 50 or 100 things that he has taken you through, okay? So as a Christian, you mature that way. But you'll never get to a point that your walk with God won't require faith. He will keep on putting things before us that are unseen, not simply because that's what God does, but because he wants to grow us up in faith. He wants to continue to grow and to increase and to broaden our faith, that we would walk in faith. So he says, I want you to be filled, okay, with the knowledge, the firsthand experience of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, basically, there are three main cups of wisdom that we reach for, okay? There is spiritual wisdom, there is personal wisdom, and there is wisdom from the world. And in differing measures, all could be called wisdom. In other words, insight, There is wisdom of the world, that the world, now the Lord provides that, but there is wisdom from the world, and there's personal wisdom. There's some of us just know more about different things, and this would kind of go into the areas that the Lord has gifted us in. And so there is some level of personal wisdom. But what we want to do is to grow up in spiritual wisdom, so that spiritual wisdom absolutely trumps personal wisdom and certainly trumps the wisdom of the world. You can tell that someone is leaning on personal wisdom when they a difficult situation gets put before them and they begin with this response of, well, I've always thought. Okay, so here's what I say to myself, because I say that sometimes. You know, I've always thought, and I go, stop, Bruce. What? Who cares what you've always thought? Well, actually, not even you should care, Bruce, what you've always thought. What does God's word say about it? What is the wisdom that comes down from above? And by experience, haven't we learned and aren't we learning that spiritual wisdom will catch us off guard, and that spiritual wisdom, it calls us to do sometimes the exact opposite? You see, the wisdom according to Bruce says, how many times must I forgive? The wisdom according to Bruce is there's a definitive answer to that. There should be a number. There's got to be a point, right? There's got to be. I mean, you don't just go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, even for the other person's sake. But what does Scripture tell us? The spiritual wisdom that comes down from above, 70 times 7. That, and for those of you who are very analytical, that is not a mathematical equation. Okay, so you're not trying to check off until you get there. It means you keep on. You keep on forgiving because we've been forgiving of more than we could possibly imagine. We forgive 70 times 7 because we've been forgiven 7 million times 7 of what's gone on in our life. The Scriptures teach us to turn the other cheek. We wouldn't come up with that on our own. We would fight back, even fight back for the Lord. We would fight back. So there's spiritual wisdom that we need, and that spiritual wisdom only comes from the Scriptures. It only comes from spending time in the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit using those Scriptures in our life and then directing us with different personal experiences. For many reasons, more than Sonia and I could basically understand, and you may conclude here that we're not very good parents, but for every one of our children in the first year of their life, all four of our children ended up in the hospital. For different kinds of things. And so each time there was a definitive lesson that I needed. I'm pretty sure Sonia had this down pat, but she's married to me. So, you know, your people are my people kind of thing. So she had to deal with what the Lord was teaching me, which is these aren't your children. These are my children. Okay. Now you're going to watch me, and it would be things like what 1 year old gets a kidney infection? Give me a break. So we go through all these different things till the fourth one. I actually prayed before Mary, our fourth child, was born and said, God, can we skip that part? And just like, I got it. They're your children. You know, I'm with you. Da, 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 da. Well, Mary was born without the ability to swallow. Who does that? You can't even come up with that. I mean, without the ability to swallow, I mean, she had the ability, but the mechanism had not kicked in for her to swallow. So she wasn't digesting any food, anything whatsoever. Here we are with our fourth child, and we are excellent parents. We just can't get our child to eat. Well, that's fairly basic. And so we had to go through a process to help her develop the mechanism that where she would actually swallow. And it was so absurd. It was so unique. It was God saying, no, Bruce, we're not going to skip this lesson on your fourth child. You need to know, and eventually you'll need to share with her of that she's mine. And even the very basic necessities of life come from me. You grow in that. The Lord puts us in difficult things to teach us, to get us to embrace and have spiritual wisdom and understanding. We all want spiritual wisdom and understanding without pain. And it doesn't work that way. We would love for our children to have, you've probably prayed that. I have. Lord, I want them to know Christ better than I know Christ. I want them to love him better than I love him, deeper than I love him. And I want them to be so much more mature than I'll ever be able to achieve in Christ. I just don't want them to hurt. I just don't want them to suffer. I just don't want bad things to happen in their life. Well, that prayer makes no sense whatsoever before the Lord. That's part of the process of suffering the Lord takes us through to both reveal himself and to cause us to grow us up. Listen, I don't want to let too much of the cat out of the bag. I don't know how many of you will be a part of the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service, of Christmas Eve. But one of the things that I'm going to point out to them, and you, this is insider trading, so keep this to yourselves, okay? Not that everybody's hanging on my word, but is this. Do not be quick to set 2020 aside. Of all the years that you may need to stop, process, think, learn from, 2020 may be the most significant year from all the others. I don't know that for sure, but 2020 reveals a lot to us about us. 2020 reveals a lot to us about the church, reveals a lot about the country, the world, but it also reveals a lot about God. As we stop and not just try to ignore, try to set aside, try to be done with, but to remember and to embrace, to embrace all of who God is. You see, we're learning maybe not new things about God, but things we knew categorically, we're now getting firsthand knowledge. We're now getting experiential knowledge about our God and our Savior. So he says, and here's why I want you to grow in these things. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is a challenging statement. What is the manner worthy of the Lord? Well, I know the result, not the manner of the walk, but I know the result of the walk has to be perfection. Whoops. It has to be holiness. Because in order for us to fellowship with God for all of eternity, we have to be holy. We cannot have sin. So we could falsely conclude that a manner worthy of the Lord is a perfect walk. Well, only if we don't understand that we have no ability to do that. So a manner, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord would have to be a gracious walk, not a perfect walk. Now, the goal is the same, but it's God's work in us to do this work of holiness in us. It's not our work to be able to achieve it. So it's a dependent walk. It's a gracious walk. It's a trusting walk, but it is a walk with the goal of holiness, a pursuit of holiness, because it is a walk that would be fully pleasing to him. And what is it that pleases him but righteousness? Sin does not please him. Failure does not please him, but righteousness pleases him. And so we desire to, that the Holy Spirit's work is to lead us in our life to please the Lord. Therefore, once again, we don't resist the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit-bearing walk, but we can't bear fruit. Once again, it's a dependent walk on the Holy Spirit, making ourselves available and saying, God, is there anything that I'm doing that's resisting this work you're trying to do in my life? Is there something in me that is fighting against what you are trying to do? Remember, we are his workmanship. We're his poema. That's what that word workmanship means. We're his work of art, his work of grace, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. And so he's laid these good works out, and he's empowered us by his Spirit to be able to actually embrace and do these good works. So he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is the same word as knowledge before. First-hand experiential knowledge of God. In other words, in our walk with God, we are growing to know and to understand God more and more and more. Now, this may or may not have happened in your marriage. If it hasn't, maybe it'll come. If it never comes, it's not my fault, okay? But let me tell you what I'm talking about. As you've been married quite some time, you can chuckle before the response. So in other words, you and your spouse learn each other and you experience each other. And if something happens and you can actually start the chuckling of it before your spouse actually responds, because you know how they're going to respond. One of the kids says something gets said, they get a phone call And you know what's about to happen. You know how they're going to respond to that. And so now instead of waiting for it to happen, you start laughing. Now, be careful. It can get you in trouble. All right. But you kind of start that chuckle because you know each other so well. You can preclude things in your lives because you know each other that well. You're growing in your understanding and your knowledge of each other. You know what pleases each other and what are the pet peeves of each other. In a sense, you can answer for each other. Once again, be careful, but you can answer for each other. That's the way it should be in your relationship with the Lord, that you can predict how God's going to respond in a particular situation. You know how he's dealt with you. You are experiencing him, not just knowledge about him, but this is relational. This is the relational knowledge that you have with God as he guides you and walks you through that. You know, there's a word, and this would be just one of many examples I could give to you, but there's one particular word or concept about God's character that I have grown to know and to understand that I never would have gotten right if I didn't directly experience it many, many, many times. Of all that God is, he is more patient with me than you could ever possibly imagine. And you can say in a list of seven words that God is patient, and I might miss it. You could describe in a Bible lesson that God is patient, and I may put a check mark by it and say God is patient. But I'm here to tell you from firsthand experience. I'm here to tell you from my contact knowledge about God. Oh, my goodness. He is unbelievably patient. His steadfastness, it knows no end. His patience and his timing and his ability to just take the next failure and work it in accord with all of else he's doing in my life to bring about that fruit, it's mind-boggling. And it is so, so appreciated. We grow in our understanding of the Lord. He continues the prayer in verse 11, and he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So in other words, may you be strengthened with all power. May you not rest upon your own power, but may you rest upon the power of the Lord. And it's strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So when you think about the power that's available when you lift a prayer request to God, if you're asking for something to happen in your life or for you to be able to do this, then the power that you're tapping into is the power of his might. Best example, resurrection from the dead. By the power of the resurrection, defeating all that we know to be true, defeating even death itself, the ability to do that, by that power, do we pray that he would do A, B, C, D, or E? Now, once again, we submit ourselves to his will. We're not sure if he will do it, but we have no doubt whatsoever that he can do it, that he is powerful enough to do it. And so Paul wants them to be strengthened with the power of Christ, with the power of the resurrection from the dead. Why? Because times are tough. What does he say? I want you to be strengthened with power for all endurance and patience with joy. Okay. So for all endurance, because this is a tough road. This is a tough walk. We live in a lost and a broken world, and it just seems to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so it presents to us unbelievable challenges in our life. And we don't have the power to handle it. Remember, greater is he that is in me than greater that is he that is in the world. Okay. Now I always in my mind remind myself, but greater is he that is in the world than me. I don't have the power in and of myself to defeat, the God of the world. No, absolutely not. I rest upon, the Holy Spirit. So we would be strengthened with all power according to his course might for endurance, but also for patience with joy. You know, patience is hard enough. It's one thing for us to ask to grow in patience. But what Paul is saying is patience with joy, that you aren't just patient, but you're joyfully patient. That's a whole nother standard. That's a whole nother level, completely incapable of doing it ourselves. But by the grace of God, he is our peace, and he has given us his promises. And if we focus upon those, then we can't just have patience to say it'll get better, but we can have patience to say this is God's will. And I have joy in whatever his will is because it's his will, because in whatever manner it glorifies him, it honors him. So he wants them to have all endurance and patience with joy. He wants them to be thankful in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has, and there are four key words here that he is saying that we should be thankful for. Why should we be thankful to the Father? Paul says, focus on these four key words, who has, number one, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Number two, verse 13, he has delivered you from the dominion of darkness. Thirdly, he has transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved son. And fourthly, he has redeemed you by forgiving your sins. So here's an outline of Paul's prayer that we could pray for ourselves, certainly would pray over other people, that we have thankfulness for this because all of this is his work. So here is a good theological statement and reminder that salvation is the work of the Lord. You could not, under any circumstance, qualify yourself. That's impossible for you to qualify yourself. You can't deliver yourself. We were dead in our trespasses, so we can't deliver ourselves. We certainly can't transfer ourselves from hell to heaven, and we have no ability to forgive ourselves. So he has qualified us. Qualified us what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, we have no standing before God. We don't have anything in and of ourselves that would cause us to be able to be qualified to stand before God. We're still sinners. God's doing that work in us, but he has qualified you. One of my favorite passages of scripture is that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And apart from becoming the righteousness of God, we can have no fellowship with him. We can't spend eternity with him if we aren't righteous. But we can't make ourselves righteous. So he made Jesus to be sin so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That we're qualified in Christ and only in Christ. We're delivered from the domain and the darkness and the dominion of darkness. In other words, Romans 6. You were a slave to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And now we've been set free. We've been delivered from the dominion of sin in our life and from the domain of sin in our life. Now, the frustrating part is we still sin. We still commit sins, but we're not in bondage to the dominion of sin. There's forgiveness of sin. And so we go from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness. Thirdly, he's transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved son. You were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were destined to spend eternity away from him, to spend eternity in hell. And he has transferred us from this destiny of apart from God to our new destiny, which is to spend eternal life with God. And then lastly, he has redeemed us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, which literally that redemption word means to buy back, to be repurchased. And so we were God's. He made us. We brought sin into the world. Now we were given over to the dominion and the domain of darkness. And then we've been redeemed. We've been repurchased. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, having received forgiveness of all of our sins. So I would encourage you to take a moment this morning and to think through these four categories that that God has done in our life. It's sometimes it shouldn't be, but it can be oversimplistic simply to say that he saved us. Well, he did, but what did he do when he saved us? Well, he qualified us, he delivered us, he transferred us, he redeemed us. And Paul is trying to put these stakes in the ground to help combat the battle of Satan. So my first question is, are you with thanksgiving regularly putting this before the Lord, your salvation, in whatever form, but your salvation? Secondly, who in your life needs to hear you pray this for them? Who that's in your realm needs to hear you pray, as Paul is praying for them, it could be a young Christian that needs these anchors. It could be a non-Christian that needs to hear and to understand what's the opposite of qualified. What's the opposite of delivered? What's the opposite of transferred? What's the opposite of redeemed? And to understand their state before the Lord. Who is it that you need to pray this over? So I pray, my prayer for you is that the Lord would use this in your life, that he would use this to encourage and challenge each and every one of us to identify gaps in our foundations and to build us up in Christ. But he would also use this to call us to that ministry of prayer, that ministry of encouragement, that ministry of even challenge that we would put before other people as we openly and out loud pray for them and lift them before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the men and women that you've placed in my life who have prayed your word over me, who have lifted me before you with such high hopes and high expectations and anticipations, certainly not trusting in me, but trusting in you to do that work in me. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us here, Lord, that platform of ministry in the lives of other people, that platform of praying with high anticipation, high expectation, not of what that person can do, but of what you can do in and through that person. Lord, we are eternally grateful that you have qualified us, for we have no qualification. You've delivered us, Lord. You've transferred us. You have redeemed us. You have bought us, repurchased us with the blood of the Lamb. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to all of y'all. I hope y'all have a wonderful and safe time with your families.
The carol for today is "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," and we thought we should do all the verses because they are pertinent to our current distress, is what Bruce likes to call it. So here we go. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wings, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet seen of old, when with the ever-circling shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing.
Yay!